Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Jesus Christ in this reading lesson is being presented by Paul as the accumulation of human history. And as we look at sermons, and I love preaching, I mean, we probably in the Old Union School and Missions Conference and things, we've heard 10, 12, 13 sermons this week, maybe even more, and there's been a little preaching probably done in the motel rooms and in the parking lots and various places. This is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. Now, he'd been preaching for a very long time. There was a great missionary endeavor that was started in Antioch, and the Holy Ghost spoke to the church and told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had called them to do. Now, we know that a lot of that doesn't happen in conventional organizations, religious organizations today. A lot of them require a master's degree. They tell you where to go and how long to stay. But we still believe that the Holy Ghost calls men and leads men into the ministry and to the respective fields of labor. We believe in Holy Spirit placed pastors. We believe that the Holy Ghost still leads missionaries. We had a couple here speak this past week. The climax of human history is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, like I said, he had been preaching for quite some time. And this is his first recorded sermon. And he frames the beginning or the introduction of his sermon with history of the Jews, the culmination of human history of the Jews, and shows that the principal main reason for their existence was the coming of their Messiah. Now, I want us to notice they had left, experienced Paul and Barnabas some great progress in Cyprus, where Barnabas grew up, and they had departed there. And they were going to Antioch of Pisidia, which is a different Antioch, of course, than the Antioch that they left from. Verse 13 of the 13th chapter of Acts says, "Now when Paul and his companion loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Pamphylia was just a district of Galatian area. And we notice that John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. There's a lot of speculation why John Mark left them on their mission endeavors, on their mission journey. Some think he got homesick and got to missing his mommy. You know, some believe that that Paul became kind of the leader rather than Barnabas, and Barnabas was John Mark's cousin, and one of his family members didn't get proper billing and the advancement of the cause, and so he got offended at Paul because Paul had taken the place of Barnabas. But I think the true reason is given to us in the next verse. One of the most heroic adventures of the mission endeavors of Paul and Barnabas was them going from Perga. Notice verse 14, "And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." This was like a 100-mile distance, and Antioch of Pisidia was on a place on the Taurus Mountain. It was on the top of the Taurus Mountain, and this was a treacherous journey. One of the most treacherous journeys and journeyings of the Apostle Paul. A lot of folks say those things that were written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where he talked about all the perils of his journeying, that this is the majority of them took place here. This was a treacherous journey into the mountain. There were cliffs and there were thieves that lurked to invade and steal from those that were in those mountains. Alexander the Great said that this is one of the most difficult parts of his exploits, was traveling through the Taurus Mountain. So they traveled 100 miles, and it was like 3,600 high, I think it was what I remember. But anyway, this was a treacherous journey, and he was going to this particular city in Antioch of Pisidia. And there's not a lot mentioned, there's just this statement made. And a lot of the heroisms of missionaries goes unstated and unmentioned. A lot of the sacrifices that they make, a lot of the sacrifices of ministers are unsaid. So they had made this tremendous sacrifice. They arrived in this town, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after the reading, this was the custom in the synagogue. They read the law and the prophets. And so after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying. Now, it's possible that Paul was in his rabbi clothing. They probably noticed that Paul was a rabbi. He was well-learned. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was educated. He was not only a rabbi, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's sitting at church, he's in the synagogue, and it was the custom after they read the law, read the prophets, that they would ask for somebody to speak. And so they asked for one of them to speak. They said, ye men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Anybody want to preach? I mean, basically is what they said. Now, probably if I said that this morning, Jeremy would probably jump up and John would jump. I mean, you know, just anybody want to preach? And so Paul took advantage of this opportunity to preach to these folks in the synagogue. Now, there were probably a lot of Jews. There were a lot of Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. There was not only a lot of Jews, there were a lot of converted Gentiles, those we call proselytes, those that went from being a Gentile and converted over to Judaism. They remained Gentiles, but they were proselytes. And so... we notice that Paul stood up, verse 16. Beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now he's referring to the Jews, those devout Jews, and also those that fear God, which would have been the Gentile converts to Judaism, those that were proselytes. Now, I want us to notice this sermon. I want us to analyze and examine the sermon, the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. This is good preaching. If you want to find out what good preaching is, you go and you read the sermons of Peter, Paul, Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the preacher of preachers. You want to hear a good sermon, or you want to analyze a good sermon, you look at the sermons preached by Jesus Christ, by Paul, by Peter, by John, those apostles. I mean, look at what they preached, and you'll find good preaching. We're in the midst of a dearth of real good biblical preaching. We don't find sound preaching in our age like we once did. Good sound biblical preaching is a vanishing breed among us. And we're in great need in our churches, sound biblical preaching. We're in need of sound biblical preaching in the world. Our world needs good, sound biblical preaching. I'm talking about powerful preaching, preaching of the Holy Ghost, preaching of the Word of God. It's been given a back seat today to counseling and to administration and to entertaining. Folks, listen, when you go to church, you need to hear some good, sound, biblical preaching. You don't need to hear, it's showtime. It's not showtime. It's time to listen to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told the young minister, the young minister to go and preach the Word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save people that believe. It's God's ordained means of saving the lost. Preaching. Holy Spirit biblical preaching is God's means of saving the world. It's at the very heart of salvation. You think back of the gospel messages that you heard that convicted you, that caused you to realize your sinfulness and your need of Jesus Christ. The sermons that were preached that got deep inside of you and cut to the very core of who you were. Listen, the Word of God is sharp, it's powerful, than any two-edged sword is able to pierce to the dividings under of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the joy, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it will cut you to the quick. And I thank God for that kind of preaching. Amen. We need that in our world today. When a man stands as an ambassador in Christ's stead, when he stands to declare the Word of God and the Spirit of God is with him and he is preaching the Word, there's nothing any more important in all of the world. I don't believe churches need to turn into some large discussion group. I don't think we need the church to turn into some kind of feel-good kind of place. It's not about how you're feeling. It's about the Word of God. It's about a holy God. It's about a righteous God. It's about the Word of God. Us conforming our lives to thus saith the Lord. That's what church is all about. I think when we fail to make the preaching of God's Word the centerpiece of our churches, it undermines the authority that God has over our lives. Folks, every week we need to sit down in submission to the authority of God's Word. And when that leaves us and escapes us, the body of Jesus Christ no longer recognizes Jesus as the head. Preaching is important. We're submitting to the authority of God's holy Word. And when we do that, we keep Christ as head of the church. Many churches have a social kind of preoccupation. They replace the Word of God with all kinds of things. I want you to notice, before I move on, Paul had been preaching a lot, almost 10 years. But here in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. Preaching is important. It's been the catalyst and at the heart of every great movement in history. The Great Awakening. What do you think of? Yeah, a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? That was the origin of the Great Awakening, a sermon. I mean, look in the Bible. The great outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. But what was at the center of that? I'll tell you what was at the center of that great revival and in Jerusalem. It was a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter. Not only Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. Every great biblical movement, every great biblical revival, at the core of it was a sermon that was preached. A sermon at the heart of these great, exciting explosions of the power of God. You think back in your own life of the message that of the cross that came to you from God. Most of us will look back at a time it came from a pulpit with a man preaching, thus saith the Lord. Now we know it wasn't the man, it was the Word of God. Yeah, there's power in the preaching of the cross. Certainly there is. So, let's look at this sermon just for a few moments. It's long. I'd... And I'm not going to go into all of it. It's broken down into three sections. There's only three main points in this sermon. The culmination of human history is Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of prophecy is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that we are forgiven by the shed blood and resurrected Savior. We are forgiven and justified by Jesus Christ. Three things. The historical, the prophetical, and the internal work of God. The spiritual work where we are forgiven of our sins. Now he's going to begin approaching this subject by introducing Jesus to these Jews and those that feared God. So I want us to look at this sermon. Let's read a portion of it. I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want you to notice at least the first section. So Paul stood up. He beckoned with his hand. Notice that in verse 16. There's been folks that have said, I get sometimes worked up and real excited. I saw a guy the other day and he said he saw me on the Access Channel and he said, man, you're very animated. Well, preaching sometimes, you know, you want to feel it at the very core of your soul. Amen? You want it burning inside of you and coming out because this is the good news about Jesus Christ. We are warning this world that they need to get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. It's spiritual. It's powerful. It has the power of heaven behind it. I'm convinced that the preaching of the cross has divine power behind it. power. So yeah, I get animated. I can't help myself, okay? I may cry, I may laugh, I may move, I may point, I may jump, I don't know. I may move around up here, I may get down there. But here's the thing. Listen to the message. It's not about my rant and raving. It's a message of the cross that's important. It's about Jesus. Every one of these great movements of God, they are characterized by the centerpiece of those messages being the Savior dying on the cross, the Deliverer resurrecting on the third day, and Him being available to you to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews that He was talking to and preaching to and beckoning to, let's notice what He says. Ye men and brethren, ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me just for a few moments. The God of this people of Israel, the God of this people of Israel, chose our fathers. God chose our fathers. Now let's pause here just for a moment. I want you to see some of the main characters of this first section of this sermon. There's two main characters. God and Jesus. you want to preach a good sermon? Make the main characters of your sermon God and Jesus. He says, God, the God of this people Israel. He goes on through here and he says, God chose or God elected. God not only chose, but he says, God exalted. God brought out. Verse 18, God bore. Verse 19, God destroyed. God divided. Hey, he says in verse 20, God gave. Verse 21, God gave. Verse 22, God removed. God raised. God testified. Verse 23, God raised. Verse 30, God raised. Verse 37, God raised. Verse 33, God fulfilled. And go on and on and on and on. God is the main character of his sermon. I like that. Sure do. The second main character is found in verse 23, where he says, Jesus. He only mentions him one time, but he is the main character of this, one of the main characters of this sermon. I guess if you should title this sermon and put it on the marquee, you would have to say it's God presenting Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ presented by God. That would be kind of the main subject of his message. And the key statement is found in verse 23. And I'm going to read verse 23, then we're going to read down to verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Who is his name? What is his name? Jesus. God has raised a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So God is presenting Jesus Christ. And that promise will launch another portion of this sermon about the fulfillment of prophecy that goes all the way down to verse 38, where he enters into the next subject, the justifier of sinners. And he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? See verse 38? Through this man is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. Amen. Notice the next verse. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I'm not going to read all the way down to verse 44. I'm going to read the first section to you, and then I'm going to stop. But let's begin. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in a strange land in Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. I might just mention that's the only place I know where it says that he reigned for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, of whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man, seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Let me start with the question, where is history going? Have you ever asked yourself, where is history going? I mean, do we just live or be born and then we go through the hustle and bustle of life? We get up in the morning, we wash our face, comb our hair, go to work, come home, watch a little TV, go to bed, go through that for a period of time, and then we just die. We're put in a pine box and somebody throws some flowers over us and then somebody else picks up where we left off and moves on. Is there any meaning to our life, to the human history of this world? Is there any meaning, any resolve, any purpose? Well, the answer is right here. The answer is found in verse 23. The answer, this history is going toward Jesus Christ. That's where history is going. It's moving toward Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this many times. There's a transition between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, John saw the Creator on the throne. Angels and seraphims were praising Him and glorifying Him. They were singing praise and honor and glory to the Creator of this world. You move into chapter 5 and John the Revelator saw somebody who was worthy to take the book and loosen the seals thereof. A lot of folks say that fifth chapter of the book of Revelation is talking about the deed of the earth. My friend, it's more than that. It tells us that there was only one that was found worthy to open the book and look and loosen the seals and look thereon, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy to open the book and loose the seals there and look thereon. Listen, folks, all of human history unfolds in relationship to Jesus Christ. We move from Creator to Redeemer, and He holds history in His hands. All of history unfolds in relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of history. He is the only one that can right the wrongs in this world. He is the only one that can cause all the injustices to be just. He's the only one that can remove the curse. He's the only one that can bring us back in relationship with the Holy God. He's the only one that can right the wrongs. Listen, folks, He's the only one who can give meaning to our lives individually and collectively. He's the only one that can give a human being meaning in this life. History of the human race was founded upon two principles. And the Jews knew this. They had the book of Genesis. Amen. They're part of the Torah. They knew what the human race was founded upon. When God created man, man was created upon two main principles. One was fellowship with the Holy God. Number two was to glorify the God that created him. Two principles. All of human history is founded upon these two main elements. Fellowship with God and giving God glory. I believe it still remains the core and the sum of human history today. Amen. Fellowship with a holy God and giving Him glory. Paul declares that history comes down to Jesus Christ. He is the apex of history. He is the crowning event of history. I thought about today being Palm Sunday, and I thought about Jesus fulfilling the prophecy. The King comes! coming, riding on the colt of an ass. The King. He is the King. We sang about the Rock of Ages. I may be getting way ahead of myself. I can't help it. But we sang about the Rock of Ages. I had a lesson here on Sunday night about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, about the forgettable dream and the unforgettable Daniel. We talked about the dream, just a little bit about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel providing the dream and the interpretation of it. And you can look there in the second chapter of Daniel. And he saw the king in his dream. He was contemplating history. Daniel said, when you got on your bed, you were thinking about your footprint on history. And he said, you dreamed this dream. And he saw this huge statue. And Daniel told about the statue. And that statue represented four kingdoms. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and of course the Roman kingdom. But he said, King, you saw in your dream a stone hewn out of the mountain without hands. And it crushed that statue, all of those kingdoms, and they just dispersed, went into nothing. And he said, he went on, Daniel was interpreting this dream, and he said, you know what? That kingdom is that the God of heaven shall set himself up a kingdom. Amen. And it shall crush and consume all the kingdoms of this world, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He was talking about Jesus, the King, coming. Jesus is the King of all the kingdoms of this world. And they have not bowed down and given him comprehensive and complete glory, but one day they will. All the nations of this world, all the kingdoms of the world will recognize Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. Even that great Nebuchadnezzar, he eventually, after he ran around 7 years, you know, with no clothes on and had hair like a beast and fingernails, I don't remember what the Bible says. He just went a little crazy for a while. But when he came to himself, he said, there's only one God of heaven. There's only one Lord. There's only one King. There's only one kingdom. And it's God's kingdom. Yeah. And folks, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that pagan king, is going to happen to all the kings of the world one day. They'll come to their senses and they'll recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know sometimes I freak people out. I preach sermons entitled, Jesus Christ Will Reign and Does Reign as King. I believe in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? Sure do. I believe in a glorified Jerusalem. I believe the Bible. He's going through here and he's saying, look, folks, Israel, God is the one that led you out of Egyptian bondage. God is the one that took care of you while you wandered in the wilderness. God is the one that overthrew all of your craziness of wanting a king. He found himself a servant that was after his own heart by the name of David. And then he unloads this glorious truth about history, about the history of the Jews. This is important for you to understand, okay? Without the Messiah, Israel loses its historical place. Israel loses her identity without their Messiah. Because their identity was founded upon the coming of a Savior. A deliverer. One with a strong arm that would deliver them from sin. That would remove the curse of sin. Remove sin and the curse altogether. Where we would no longer sin. Folks, that's Jesus. You know, they constantly remembered. They constantly celebrated a divine history. God doing things with them in history. God used Israel to assert himself into the history of the human race. Okay, that's a deep statement. You have to ponder that for a while, all right? You need to write that down, think about that later. Paul is preaching to them. He says, Israel, Yes, God controls your destiny. God controls your history, but the whole history of Israel evolved around one person, and that person was Jesus, their Messiah. He was saying, your history is going, has always been going, ever since Abraham was called out. You remember when he was called out? The first thing that was said to Abraham when he was called out is the seed. The messianic seed. That's what constituted them as a nation. And, you know, their history was going toward a Savior. Always had been. From the very beginning. Had been moving toward a Savior. One that was of the seed of David. And so we can see clearly that Christ is the culmination of history. Without history for all of us. I mean, without Christ, history for all of us has no meaning. Y'all realize that, don't you? Without Christ, without the Messiah, without the Savior, the Deliverer, the one that removed the curse, bring us back into fellowship with God, okay, and enable us to glorify Him, without Christ, history has no meaning for us. Your history is going somewhere, okay, and it needs to be going in line with Christ. So without Him, history has no meaning. I believe Israel has no historical identity apart from their Messiah. God embedded Himself in Israel for the presentation of a Savior. And we're going to see that in the unfolding of prophecy in the latter part of His sermon. The Jews knew. They knew this. They knew that God is God. They knew that He desired fellowship. They knew that He wanted glory from them. They knew that. And when man fell in the garden, God decided that He was not going to leave us in sin, but that He was going to provide redemption for us, where we could once again be in fellowship with Him, a holy God, and give Him glory. And the plan, the scope of His plan, the redemptive plan, it's all found in Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved through Him. All right, I'm going to try to close. So, history. History can be summed up in two words. Reconciliation. And glorification. Have you ever pondered how it's going to be when one day we're in glorified bodies and we get to go to heaven and be around the throne? What a glorious occasion that's going to be. Be in a sinless body and give perfect praise. I mean, no sin in us. I mean, wow, that's going to be a phenomenal time. Phenomenal time. So the Jews knew that day was coming when a kingdom would be set up and that God's kingdom would be on the earth. Jesus brought the kingdom to earth. Okay? Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth. And man would be restored and history would be resolved in the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to come to a close, okay? Where we would have fellowship with God and we would give Him glory. I guess my point is this. And listen to it good. If you are not saved by the grace of God, if you've never been born again, and you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the redemption that has been provided through the cross of Calvary, if you don't believe Jesus is Lord and Messiah, then history is not going anywhere for you. Throw this out here just briefly. God intends for you to be redeemed. He provided a plan. Amen? He intends for you to enter back into fellowship with Him and to give Him glory. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's God's history for the human race, that they be redeemed, be saved, and go to heaven. Outside of that history, there's only one destination, and it wasn't prepared for the human race. It's a place that was prepared for fallen angels, for the devil and his angels. But folks, if you're outside the perimeter of God's design and purpose for human history in being redeemed through the blood of Jesus and going to heaven, there's only one other place for you to go. A place never prepared for you. Because human history reveals God's divine history for the human race reveals that He wants to save. Amen? It all comes to this. Through the seed of David, remember what they said there as they threw down those branches and he came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. Hosanna to the Son of David! He was the seed of David. Amen? Through the seed of David, God has provided a what? Provided a what? What's it say? A Savior. What's His name? His name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, folks, God is not a victim of history. He controls history. He's not a victim to the whims and wills of men. He designs things. He creates things. He controls things. God's not up there wringing His hands saying, oh, I wonder what they're going to do. Will they mess up my plan? No, we can't mess up the decrees of God. We can't. There are things that have been decreed and purposed by God that no man can overthrow. Anyway, so God brought out Israel. God purposed Israel to be used to provide a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Culmination of Jewish history and the culmination of the history of mankind ends up in Christ Jesus. Where's your history going? Get a song, Aaron. I want to close with a song, and we're going to get ready for the baptizing. But maybe somebody here that's outside of the cross. You're not saved. You know, your life, I don't care what kind of riches you have, what kind of wealth or fame you have in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, you're nothing. Amen? Apart from Jesus Christ, your life will be meaningless. Poof, it'll be gone. But praise God, those of us that are invested in Jesus Christ, we have eternal rewards. We are with the King. Amen. And one of these days, that seventh angel is going to sound his trumpet, and all the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Revelation 11:13, I think it is. Praise God. This is where history's moving for the human race. The Lord's coming in power and great glory, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Stand to your feet. I appreciate your attention. Jesus is the culmination of human history, and you need to be on the Lord's side. Amen? You need to be on the Lord's side. Be part of this movement. This great movement that has been purposed and planned by Almighty God, that we would once again be in His fellowship and give Him glory. That only happens through one, the Savior, Jesus. All of it's going to be wrapped up in Him. Amen? John said, and I saw a great white throne. And all those that are great and all those that are small, small and great, are going to stand before the throne. Amen? He's King. He's Lord. He's on the throne. He reigns. And He rules. And you need to be one of His subjects where you're in His kingdom and controlled by His power. Let's sing. God bless you.